This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope that this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
I've been pastoring Rock Springs almost 30 years, and I've never done this, but what I did, I asked the people, what would you really like to know about? What are the top things that you'd like to know about? Number one, they said, I want to know about heaven. They want to know things like, is my dog going to heaven? And we answered that. All dogs are going to heaven other than a bulldog, but all dogs are going to heaven. A message number two is, how can I forgive? How can I forgive somebody? Four out of five people say there's somebody in my life that I need to forgive. Four out of five say there's somebody that I really need to forgive. Third was questions about death. Believe what you want to believe, folks, but we're not going to get out of this world alive. And you're going to be somewhere else a lot longer than you're going to be here. I'm just being honest with you. Question number four was how to be a good parent. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, to determine whether or not a man was a good parent, don't look at his children, look at his grandchildren. I'll be honest with you. When your children get grown, they desire to be with you, you probably did a pretty good job. Yeah. When they get grown, if they desire to be with you, when they don't have to be with you, you probably did a pretty good job. Number five was last week. We talked about anxiety. We talked about stress. And then this was the sixth issue, and this is the last issue I'm going to talk about, is how to overcome discouragement. How to overcome discouragement. Is it sin to get down, Pastor? It's not sin to get down, but it is sin to stay down. It is sin to stay down. Not sin to get down, but it is sin to stay down. Just man falleth seven times, but he riseth again. So you're going to take your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you have, and we're going to go to Nehemiah. If you don't have any thing, just look right here with me. This is my favorite book in the Old Testament, Nehemiah. This is what the Bible says. So we built the wall. That's leadership, folks, when you take it from me to we. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. For the people had a mind to work. If you want to accomplish something great, it's when people come together. Great preachers don't build great churches. Great churches build great preachers. It's when people have a mind to work and we come together. I enjoy studying leadership. Leadership's transferable. So when I study leaders, I study a lot of football coaches. And I remember one time I was studying Pepper Rogers. Pepper Rogers was having a tough season. His team was somewhere between bad and terrible, and they weren't winning a lot of games. And the fans were against him. The alumni was against him. Seemingly everybody was against him. You know, folks, when you have momentum, you're not as good as you look. But when you don't have momentum, you're not as bad as you look. And he didn't have momentum. And Pepper Rogers goes to his wife and he says, you know, I feel like the only friend I've got in the world is my dog. And he said, honey, everybody needs at least two friends. So she went out and bought him another dog. It was a time of discouragement. I love what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said this. He said, the Christian life is not a constant high. And I want you to get, folks, that may be the best thing that's said. The Christian life is not a constant high. Jesus never promised us that we wouldn't have trouble, but he promised us he'd get in trouble with us. Amen? He didn't promise us that we wouldn't have problems and perplexities. He said, the Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, God, help me. What really cemented this message to my heart, there's a pastor named Chris Hodges. He pastors the Church of the Highlands. And Chris Hodges said this on Easter Sunday. He said 90% of pastors, that's guys like me, 90% of pastors say they don't have a close friend. 70% of pastors are chronically depressed. And he said 5 out of every 10 pastors, or 50% of pastors, said they would do something else if they could do something else. I know this is true because 1,700 pastors every month walk away from the ministry. Now, when I heard those stats, I realized something. That's not exclusive to preachers. Discouragement is not exclusive to preachers. Discouragement affects all people in all fields. It affects every person's life. My favorite preacher was a man by the name of Adrian Rogers. I believe when you get to heaven that God's going to sound like Adrian. But Adrian Rogers said there came a time when the devil was selling his tools. This is a story, fictitious story. But the devil was selling his tools. He was selling jealousy. He was selling anger. He was selling strife. He was selling lust. He was selling malice. He was selling greed. But he said, there's one tool I'm not going to sell. He said, that tool is discouragement. Because he said, I get more people with that tool than any other tool. That tool strands across ages. That tool meets the point in the lives of a lot of people. Now, I want to give you some background to this story. Nehemiah was a great leader. And Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was born in Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah heard that the walls in Jerusalem had been torn down. They had actually been torn down for 140 years. And Nehemiah says, I want to go back there. That's my homeland. I want to build the wall around the city. And Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, travels about 800 miles, and he gets a group of people, and they start building the wall. But this is what the Bible says. They get halfway finished, and they get discouraged and stop. They get halfway finished, and they get discouraged and stop. I wonder how many times, folks, that we've got about halfway and stopped. I wonder how many times in relationships that we've got halfway and stopped. I wonder how many times in our ministries we've got halfway and stop. In our education, halfway and stop. In the dream that God's put in our heart, halfway and stop. Somebody said when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're traveling seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care's pressing you down a bit, rest if you must but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tin of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. You may be near when it seems so far, so stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things go wrong that you must not quit. You must not quit. And Nehemiah did something. He imparted some things into the people's lives. He said, you're discouraged. But he said, I want to share 4 things with you. And today, perhaps you're discouraged. I want to give you 4 principles that Nehemiah gave to the people that I believe will be beneficial to you. Number 1, is acknowledge your adversary. Acknowledge your adversary. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 4, Nehemiah said, when our enemies heard. When our enemies heard. See, in verse 6, it said the people had a mind to work. And I want you to know something. If people have a mind to work, Satan will have a mind to wreck. When the people have a mind to work, Satan has a mind to wreck. Always remember, if God's blessing, the devil's messing. If God's blessing, the devil's messing. And anywhere there's motion, there's going to be friction. I want you to understand, folks, if you don't bump into the devil, you're both going in the same direction. And you've got to acknowledge that I have an enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a verse. Look what it says. It says, lest Satan or the devil should get advantage of us, we're not ignorant. Now that seems like a hard word. But that word ignorant just means unlearned. It means we're not going to be unlearned of Satan's schemes. We're not going to be unlearned of Satan's plans. I want you to understand something. Barbara and I have been married July the 3rd, 35 years. 35 years. Uh-huh. And I want to go on record as saying, listen, I've had a great marriage. Can you imagine living with somebody who's as opinionated as I am? Listen, I've had a great marriage. But you said, so Brother Benny, you all in your home, you just sit around in sackcloth and ashes and pray? No, it's a normal home. Do you ever fuss? No, we never fuss, but sometimes we have intensive fellowship. Amen. We got married 35 years ago and we decided that divorce would not be a part of our vocabulary. Murder is, but divorce is not. Amen. We made a pact. We'd never go to bed upset at each other, and we never have. Now, we've stayed up for 2 or 3 days at a time, but we've never gone to bed at each other. Listen to me very closely. I want to tell you in my home, this is reality, in our home. Sometimes it happens. And I said, Barbara, we just got to meet in the middle. If you admit you're wrong, I'll admit I'm right. We just meet right in the middle. Here's what happens. Sometimes in our home, I'll say, Barbara, this is the devil. And sometimes she'll say to me, Benny, not you're the devil. She may have said that a couple times, but she'll say, Benny, this is the devil. This is not about what we're talking about. The devil's just trying to sow discord. The devil's just trying to sow discord. Folks, wouldn't it be a great day when we could grow up enough that we wouldn't be ignorant of his devices and we could realize that what's happening between you and your friend, it's the devil. What's happening between you and that person that you go to church with, it's the devil. I wonder what God could do if we'd start getting with people and saying, listen, there's no problem too big to solve. There's only people too small to solve the problem. We don't need to attack each other. We need to attack the problem. We need to attack the devil. This is the devil, ladies and gentlemen. What a great day it would be if Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians realized our enemy's not one another. Our enemy's the devil. We ought to join forces and we ought to attack a common enemy. And that enemy's the devil. And by the way, folks, let me tell you something. Preachers, you come up real close. Churches can't come together because we can't bring pastors together. But if we could come together and say, this is the devil, it's amazing what God would do. You got to acknowledge you've got an enemy. But he said there's a second thing, folks, that you need to do if you're discouraged. Acknowledge you got an enemy. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil wants to pull you down. He wants to pull you down. He don't want you to have the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil wants to pull you down. He wants to dishearten you and discourage you and dismay you. He don't want you to walk in victory because if you walk in victory, you'll impact other people. But he said, there's a second thing I want you to do. He said, arm yourself. He said, arm yourself. If you look at verse 17 and verse 18, he said, now look, we're going to start back on this wall. And he said, you put a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand. You put a hammer in one hand and you put a sword in the other hand. Now I want you to know something. Whether you agree with me or disagree with me, you're entitled to your own opinion, no matter how wrong it may be. But listen, I arm myself. I arm myself physically. So explain, I'll be glad to. Beside my bed, in a drawer that I can easily get my hand on it, there's a 38 special. You say, you got to be kidding, Pastor. No, 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 it's there. No. You said, well, what about gun control? Gun control is hitting what you aim at. No. I arm myself. And by the way, it's not the only one I've got. I arm myself. You see, now I'm of this group that says we need. I'm from the group that says we need to outlaw guns. Let me tell you something. If you outlaw guns, only outlaws will have guns. That is ridiculous, folks. So, but wait. If I'm going to arm myself physically, how much more should I arm myself spiritually? I mean, if I'm going to arm myself physically, most of you have armed yourself physically, but shouldn't we arm ourselves spiritually? Look what the Bible says. I mean, listen to this story. Somebody wrote this. So far, God, I've done all right. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. Arm yourself. Where did you get this thought? Ephesians 6 and 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, let me tell you something. Every morning, you need to arm yourself. You know what would be neat? What would be neat if this morning I could have walked in my closet and you could have walked in yours. And I said, white shirt, jump on me. You know what would have been neat if I could have just walked in there and said, blue jacket, jump on me. But you know, folks, if you try that, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to put it on. It's an action. You're going to have to put it on. Well, get this, folks. Nobody, it's not, listen, the armor of God is not going to jump on you. I want you to see this. You've got to put it on. Amen? Put on the whole armor of God. You've got to put on the armor of God every morning. Now, said, Pastor, what do I need to put on? I want to hit these pretty fast if I can. He said, number one, you got to put on the girdle of truth. You got to put on the girdle of truth. See, there's all this discussion, folks, about what should we wear to church. We want to be biblical. Do you believe in biblical times the guys wore robes? It would have been close to a dress. So, Vern, if you really want to be biblical, you can take that necktie off and put that dress on. I mean, it was a robe. And they wore a tunic and they wore a belt. A Roman soldier would wear that belt. It was the girdle of truth. And what they would do, they would pull that robe up and they would stick it in that belt, because that would allow them to run. That would allow them to move. It was the girdle of truth. And what God is saying to us, every day you get up and you put on the girdle of truth. Every day you realize that the devil is a liar and Jesus is a truth. And I'm going to today walk in your truth, because God said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. That I'm going to live a life of integrity. I'm going to live a life of truth. I'm going to walk in my integrity. A man is at work when he calls his wife. Honey, I'm not going to make it home from work in time to pack my bags for the weekend fishing trip. If you don't mind, pack me a couple of days' worth of clothes, grab my three fishing rods and tackle box, and put them on the front porch. I'll just run by and pick them up on my way out of town. And please pack those silk underwear. She wonders why he would want the silk underwear, but she complies and packs his things. He returns home Sunday afternoon. The wife asks him, how'd fishing go? Oh, he said, it was great. We caught a bunch of fish. And then he says, by the way, why didn't you pack my silk underwear? Oh, she said, honey, I did. They were in your tackle box. Wouldn't it be great if every day I'm going to put on the girdle of truth? No. If she wants to know where I'm at, I'll tell her where I'm at. If he wants to know where I'm at, I'll tell him where I'm at. I don't have to worry, because I'm going to walk in truth. I don't have to worry, because I'm going to walk in truth. I'm going to live a life of integrity. If I tell somebody something, it's going to be. If I owe somebody something, I'm going to pay them, because I'm going to walk in. Now, don't sit on me while I'm preaching good. If I owe somebody something, I'm going to pay them, because I'm going to walk in truth. Something's wrong, folks, when we want to preach. Something's wrong when we want to teach. Something's wrong when we want to sing to the top of our lungs, but we don't want to pay our bills. That's not walking in truth. So I'm going to put on the girdle of truth. But no, not only am I going to put on the girdle of truth, but I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to put on the seat, because the devil's going to say, you're nothing. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, I am righteous because of what you did for me by sending your son to the cross, and I accepted your son because I have righteousness because I've accepted Jesus Christ. And I'm going to walk in that righteousness. I'm not going to live a life being controlled by guilt, because I am the righteousness of God. I'm free. And if the Son sets me free, I am free indeed. I'm going to put on the girdle of truth. I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not going to be controlled by guilt. I'm not going to be controlled by shame. God said I'm righteous, so it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And then there's a third thing I'm going to do. I've got some shoes. I've got some shoes, and I'm going to slip those jammies on. I'm going to put on the shoes of peace. I'm going to put on the shoes of peace, according to the scripture, because God said I can have peace. God said, no matter what happens, that I can have peace with God. And let me explain those Roman shoes, folks. They would take shoes, and they would put nails in the bottom. And that gave them traction. You know what God says? You put on the shoes of peace. That way you've got traction. That way, folks, when the storm comes, you're stationary. That way, when the trials come, you're stationary. Because, see, folks, we can't determine what happens to us, but we can determine what happens in us. And we can have peace no matter what, because we know Jesus Christ. And he gives us peace. He gives us peace. Oh, folks, peace is not the absence of storms. Peace is the presence of the Savior. And then he said, there's something else you want to put on. You want to put on the shield of faith, because the devil is going to put those darts at you. The Bible says in verse 17 or verse 16, take the shield of faith. You'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, because the devil's going to shoot those darts at us. But how do you overcome, Pastor? Well, look what 1 John 5:4 says. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do you overcome? It's the shield of faith. It's the shield of faith. It is to say, no matter what's happening, he's my healer. No matter what's happening, he's my provider. He's my strength. God's going to get me through this. I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. I'm going to take the shield of faith. Every day I'm going to grab the shield of faith. But then I'm going to get something else. I'm going to get the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to put that helmet of salvation. And I'm not going to let the devil control my thinking. I'm going to do what Acts 26:2 says. And I'm going to think myself happy. And I'm going to do what Philippians 4:8 says. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I'm going to think on these things. I'm going to do what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. And I'm going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put on that helmet every day. I'm not going to let the devil use my thinking for a workshop. I'm going to put it on every day. I'm going to do a checkup from the neck up. I'm going to get rid of that stinking thinking. Then there's one other weapon I'm going to get. I'm going to grab the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in verse 17 that that sword is the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, folks, I researched this. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word there, the Greek word there is rhema. It means a specific word for your need. A specific word for your need. I want you to know, no matter what you're going through, God's got a specific word for your need. You say, I'm going through a tough time. Get in the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. Because God's got a specific word for your need. He's got a rhema word for your need. Folks, if you're discouraged, get in the Bible. Let me tell you the third thing he did with the people. He assured them of God's presence. In verse 14, he assured them of God's presence. He said, I want you to know, you may be going through a low time, but God is with you. You may be going through a low time, but God is with you. In the hills of Tennessee, I haven't sang it in Georgia, but in the hills of Tennessee, we used to sing an old song, and it came to me this week. Are your crosses too heavy to carry, and your burdens too heavy to bear? Are there heartaches and tears and anguish? And there's no one who seems to care. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. I say to you, acknowledge your adversary, arm yourself, assure yourself of God's presence, and then lastly, assemble yourself for service. Assemble yourself for service. See, they had quit, but Nehemiah said to them in verse 15, you need to get back to work. You need to get back to work. You say, Pastor, I'm going through a tough time. What would you recommend for me to do? Get your eyes off you and get back to work. Get your eyes off the mirror and get your eyes on the window and get back to work. Get your eyes off you and start doing something for somebody else. This week, this very week, Monday, I want to visit 3 homes. I'm out visiting homes. I'm taking Barbara's banana bread to people. I walk into a home. There's a lady that I hadn't seen in a while. Her hair was gone. Completely bald. She saw me. She said, "Oh, Pastor, so good to see you." I said, "Good to see you." She said, "God is so good. God is so good, Pastor." I said, "Yes, He is." I said, "Here's banana bread. This is like the angel food cake that Elijah had. This will touch you." I said, "I want to pray with you." I started praying with her. She was praying with me. We finished the prayer up. She said, "Pastor, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. I know you're so busy. Thank you for coming." I'm thinking, "No." And then she said to me, "Before you get gone," not a hair on her head, in treatment, she said, "How's brother so-and-so doing? I've been praying for him. Been very concerned about him." I said, "He's fine." I get back to the church and I see that man. I said, "Let me tell you something. She was asking about you." He said, "I know. I got a card from her. Hair gone. In treatment. How's he doing? How's he doing?" Folks, that's a secret. When you give flowers to other people, it leaves a fragrance in your hands. Help somebody else. The father of psychology, Carl Menninger, said, they asked him, said, "Dr. Menninger, if a person feels like they're going to have a nervous breakdown, what should they do?" He said, "Get up from where they're at. Go down the road. Find somebody in worse shape than they're in and help them." You know, folks, as I was studying this armor of God, I noticed something. There's nothing for the back. Nothing for the back. Because God doesn't want us to turn around. God wants us to keep on going. God wants us to keep on going. Great it is to dream a dream when you stand at youth by a starry stream, but greater still is to fight life through and say in the end the dream is true. There's no joy in easy sailing when skies are clear and blue, nor is there joy in doing what anyone can do, but there is some satisfaction. It's mighty sweet to take when you reach that destination no one ever thought you'd make. You might get down, but you don't quit. I want to say to you today, you might get discouraged, but don't quit. You might get discouraged, but hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in that relationship. The best may be right around the corner. Too many quit too early. Too many have thrown in the towel. You know, today, you're in a Methodist church. I happen to be the president of it. I mean this, I really don't know what I am. I really think I'm probably a Babacostal. Because what I've realized, folks, none of that matters anyway. None of that matters. But the man who started the Methodist Church was a man by the name of John Wesley. I got his journal, and this is from his diary, and I want to read it now. Close. "Sunday a.m. May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m. May the 5th, I preached in St. John's. deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May the 12th, I preached in St. Jude's. I can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, I preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting, said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May the 19th, I preached on the street. I was kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May the 26th, I preached in a meadow. I was chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, afternoon, I preached in a pasture, and 10,000 people came to hear me. There'll be a time in all of our lives that quitting will look good. But a quitter never wins, no winner never quits. We might get down, but we can't stay down. Because weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen? Joy comes in the morning.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry. I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.